Exodus chapter 20,
verse 13 is the text for the sermon this day. Hear again God's word. You shall not murder. You shall not murder. This morning we come to the sixth commandment. It's only two words in Hebrew and just four words in English. Yet its scope reaches far and wide, as we shall see throughout the sermon. Now, the sin dealt with in this commandment is one that reaches back to the beginning of creation. We're told in God's word that Satan is a liar and a murderer from the beginning. Indeed, he was the one who essentially murdered our first parents by tempting them to sin against our Lord. And not long after the fall, Satan begat a child named Cain, for we're told that he was a child of the evil one, who followed in his father's footsteps by killing his very own brother, his very own flesh and blood. And since that time, this sin has infected mankind and has manifested itself in all kinds of ways and in various situations. Now, truth be told, this is a sin that many in society have grown desensitized to. Each day that we turn on the TV, our local news channel usually has a story to share about some killing, some death. Whether that killing was done by gang members or as a result of a domestic dispute, a suicide, or death on the battlefield, we hear about it practically every day. And not only that, but it's also something we regularly see on the big screen, and it's a normal part of many of the video games that our children play. For all these reasons, many of us have become a bit desensitized to the shock and to the horror of defacing those who bear the image of God. And the only way to regain sensitivity in this area is to be reminded of what makes this sin so heinous in the first place. That it's first and foremost an attack against God. That's what makes it so heinous. It's an attack against God. Because anybody who bears the image of God is and is a recipient of being killed, that person is actually committing that against God because that person bears the image of God. And even though most, if not all of us, have never actually killed somebody physically, I would venture to say that all of us, every one of us, have broken this commandment in all kinds of other ways. Now, it may be true that we haven't ever pulled the trigger of a gun to shoot somebody down, or raised our hand in anger with the intention of murder. But as we will discover, this commandment goes beyond the physical act of killing and actually gets to the root of this sin, which is found within the heart. And it is there, in the heart, that every one of us has broken this holy commandment of God. Now, as to the commandment itself, we do well to note that our translation uses the word murder instead of kill. Thou shalt not murder instead of kill. But both words certainly convey true aspects of what is intended by this commandment. But neither of them individually does so perfectly in the plain sense of these terms. For instance, this commandment includes more than just the taking of life through murder. It also includes killing by what we might call involuntary manslaughter. And simply using the word kill also needs clarification because according to the scriptures, not all killing is sin. There are instances when taking the life of another is not only permissible, but required. It's also worth noting that this word translated as murder or kill in this commandment is never used in relation to animals. It's always used in relation to humans. And I bring this to your attention because some people turn to this commandment to try and prove that we ought not to kill animals for food. But the fact is, in that same place where capital punishment is instituted in Genesis chapter 9, we're also given permission to kill animals for food. I'm going to ask you to turn there because there's another important point that we're going to glean from that text. to help us understand the sixth commandment, Genesis 9. Genesis 9 and verses 3 to 6. Genesis 9, 3 through 6. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of man. From the hand of every man's brother I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. Now, in this passage, we are given the reason why. The reason why unlawful killing is wrong. The reason it's wrong to take the life of somebody unlawfully is, first of all, because God is the author and sustainer of life. That's why God said that it was permissible to eat meat so long as it wasn't eaten together with the blood, right? See, the blood represented life, and life is something that is given by God and belongs to God alone. That's why even in the sacrificial system, the blood of the sacrifices could not be eaten. It was to be offered up to God alone, because it represents life. Now, of course, those restrictions have passed with the coming of Christ, but they serve a purpose in reminding us of who that author of life is. Now, the other reason all unlawful killing is sinful is because all men are created in the image and likeness of God, which we've already said. To do anything against the image of God is to do it against Him. Let's spend a few moments considering the scope of this commandment. The scope of this commandment. In order to fully appreciate the scope of this commandment, we need to turn our attention to the inspired commentary that our Savior provides for us in Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, I'm sure this is a familiar text to many of you. Feel free to turn there if you'd like. I'm going to read it. Matthew 5, verses 21 to 24. You have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." With this interpretation from our Savior, we see the broad scope of this commandment. Not only is the physical act of murder sinful, but so are all thoughts, emotions, words, and actions that are related to it. The Heidelberg Catechism puts it in a very nice way. It says, "In forbidding murder, God means to teach us that He abhors the root of murder, which is envy, hatred, anger, and the desire for revenge, and that He regards all these things as hidden murder." As hidden murder. That's an interesting way to phrase it, isn't it? Hidden murder. It's called hidden murder because it's hidden from most people. And it's called hidden because it can be committed within the heart. But our Lord reminds us that all murder, whether it's committed in our hearts or with our tongues or with our pen or our keyboards, it's all equally visible to our Lord who knows the heart of man. So the scope of this commandment goes far and wide, and we need to keep that in mind as we further consider what is forbidden and what is required by this commandment. So let's turn our attention to what is forbidden. Because life is something that God gives, and because man is created in the image of God, one thing that is forbidden is having a low esteem for life. Having a low esteem for life. It was just last week I heard on the news that an older man shot and killed his 23-year-old neighbor because his dog urinated on his prize-winning lawn. After confronting the man and then threatening him with his gun, the young man punched him, and this older man retaliated by shooting him. Shooting him dead. And do you know what happened to this man? He got 4 years of probation. Of probation. Only 4 years of probation for killing a man because he had a higher regard for his lawn than he did for the life of his neighbor. Here's another head scratcher. Consider what happened to Michael Vick, the NFL quarterback. As you know, he did hard time in prison for being involved in dogfighting, because dogfighting is illegal and is considered a cruel activity. And it is. It is a cruel activity. Indeed, we have a God-given responsibility to not only care for our neighbors, but we're to care for animals too. God tells us to do that. But folks, there's definitely, though, something wrong in a society when the life of animals is held in higher regard than human life. Many of the loudest people calling foul over Michael Vick's animal abuse are quite comfortable with the fact that women are able to torture their babies to death while they're in their mother's womb. In fact, I was informed this past week that a reporter on a popular conservative news channel thought that Michael Vick should have received the death penalty for what he did. Why isn't there that same outrage over cruelty to unborn children? Strange days indeed. Secondly, hatred is forbidden. Hatred is forbidden. We're reminded by John in his first epistle, in chapter 3 and verse 15, and whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And he says, you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We're to avoid allowing our emotions to get the better of us. We ought to resist the temptation to get angry with people. We ought to avoid situations where we know that we might be put into a spot of being tempted to sin in this area. For instance, if you know that each time you enter into somebody's company that they tend to get you frustrated and angry and cause your blood to boil, well, maybe you do well to stay away from them. If you know that when you enter into certain forums on the internet that you're going to become angry and hateful toward others, maybe you ought to steer clear of those forums. Thirdly, all unlawful killing is forbidden. All unlawful killing is forbidden. Of course, the most obvious of this sort is of this kind of killing is murder. That's quite obvious. And that's whether it's premeditated murder or voluntary manslaughter. So even though a person might have only meant to hurt somebody, but ended up killing them as a result, they're guilty of breaking this commandment. Death as a result of recklessness is also forbidden under this subject of unlawful killing. Death as a result of recklessness. Another example that comes to mind is a woman who just recently killed a man because she was texting while running through a stop sign. She was busy texting on her phone and ran through a stop sign and killed a man. That's forbidden. We are to be more careful in how we drive, and be mindful of the fact life can be taken in an instant through recklessness on our part. Death as a result of carelessness is also forbidden. There may be a fine line between recklessness and carelessness. A nurse or a doctor who accidentally administers the wrong medicine to somebody, which results in their death, is an example of carelessness. And that's forbidden. Not providing a safe environment when you have the responsibility to do so is forbidden. Whether it's your place of business or your home, You have a responsibility to make sure you've done what you need to do to provide a safe environment for those working in your place of business or those visiting in your home. We have an example of that from Scripture of how we need to have on the roofs back in the Old Testament. They used to have to put a rail around the roof in case somebody should die. And if somebody did die and you didn't have a rail around your roof, you could be held liable for that death. Number four, abortion is forbidden. And, of course, the only exception for this is in those cases where the mother's life is in danger. And in those situations where it comes to saving one life or the other, the church has historically taught that the mother's life is to be saved in those instances. Now, this is a subject that older commentators and older pastors didn't have to spend much time on, simply because it wasn't a prevalent sin historically. In fact, our confession of faith says nothing about it directly. But because it has become prevalent in our society and in our culture, our testimony, the RP testimony, has made comment on this in the appropriate section alongside the confession of faith. Now, some people think abortion is permissible because they think a fetus doesn't become a person until a certain stage. But we're told in Scripture that children are knit together by God's very own hand in the womb of the mother. You can look at Psalm 129 to get that perspective. It's interesting that while I say that not all older commentators spoke on this subject, it was interesting to come across a quote from Calvin on this. And he was commenting on the passage in Exodus chapter 21 and verse 22. Very interesting words here that he says. Listen to this. If men strive and hurt a woman, he's talking about if there's a problem, a scrimmage or some kind of fight or something that happens and a mother with a child in her womb gets hurt. He's addressing that. He says, this passage at first sight is ambiguous. For if the word death only applies to the pregnant woman, it would not have been a capital crime to put an end to the fetus, which would be a great absurdity. For the fetus, he says, though enclosed in the womb of its mother, is already a human being, homo. And it is almost a monstrous crime, he says, to rob it of the life which it has not yet begun to enjoy. He says, if it seems more horrible to kill a man in his own house than in the field, because a man's house is his place of most secure refuge, it ought surely to be deemed more atrocious to destroy a fetus in the womb before it has come to light. It's interesting that pro-choice people like to refer and to use the word fetus over the word baby. They're purposeful in that. There's a reason they speak in these words. It's clinical speech. You kind of disassociate yourself from the reality of what's actually taking place, the horror that is taking place in an abortion. But folks, that word fetus in Latin, it's just a Latin word for the word baby. Let's not be fooled. They can call it whatever they want, but it is a living baby that is being aborted at any stage along the way. And folks, let's make no mistake about this. Abortion is not just a sin that unbelievers commit. You might have thought that that would be the case, but it's not. Abortion is not just a sin that unbelievers commit. Listen, the Alan Guttmacher Institute tells us that 43% of aborting women identify themselves as Protestant, while 27% identify themselves as Catholic. If these numbers, one man says, if these numbers are accurate, that leaves us with the shocking conclusion that 70% of all abortions in the U.S. are performed on women who claim the name of Jesus Christ. This is almost beyond comprehension, he says. Now, while it is true that the Alan Guttmacher Institute supports abortion, and while it's true that it's in their interest to demonstrate high numbers of, quote, religious women aborting, and while it's true that surveys are easily manipulated to get the outcome you want, it is also true, he says, that abortion is happening with great frequency in the church. even if the numbers are far off, they are too high. Euthanasia is forbidden. Euthanasia is forbidden. We don't have the right to end the lives of people just because they're old or just because they're sick. In some areas of the world, euthanasia is becoming quite popular, and this, my friends, is scary news. In some areas of the world, there are people making judgments as to who lives, whose lives, I should say, are worthy of keeping around based on financial costs and things like this. There are people making decisions about whether to allow somebody to keep on living or not, based on their so-called value, the value of their life, their contribution to society, and whether they're draining society or being a help to society. Now, no doubt there are many facets to this subject, and there is most certainly a difference to be drawn between things like terminating life and terminating treatment. Some people are terminally ill, and simply stopping treatment will likely result in just speeding up the death that is going to happen anyways. But that's not exactly the same as what is meant by euthanasia. Okay? It's not the same. There are others who are on life support machines, and people are put in very hard positions of having to make very difficult decisions. No easy decision if you ever find yourself in that spot. None of these situations is easy. But the thing that we ought never to do is to think that the life of a sick or an elderly person is of no value or of lesser value than another life, or that life can be treated in any way as dispensable. We should not have a cheap view, a low view, low esteem of this life that God has given. Suicide is forbidden. I think you knew that. We are not to take our own lives. Number 7, all thoughts, all emotions, all words and actions which tend to the destruction of our own lives or the lives of others is forbidden. All temptations which tend toward the unjust destruction of life is forbidden. In other words, we're forbidden to participate in certain forms of recreation in which we risk our lives for the sake of a thrill. Matthew chapter 4, verses 5 to 7, Jesus puts it like this. You remember when he was being tempted by the devil. The devil took him up into the holy city. He set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and he said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." And Jesus responded. He said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." There are some activities which ought to be avoided, because by doing them, we put our lives in danger for the sake of a thrill. Think about skydiving. That's just one example, one that comes to mind right off the top of my head. And that, of course, will be different if you're in the military and you have to do it as part of your military training. That's different. But to do skydiving for the sake of the thrill, why would anybody put their lives in danger that way just for the sake of a thrill? Some forms of bungee jumping can be equally dangerous. Occupations like bullfighting and other things like this. Think about it later on today. Think of all the different ways that you might be putting your life in danger because you just want a thrill. We ought to avoid those things. You might hear this and think that this is a radical opinion, or that this application of this commandment is far too reaching. You might even think that, as some do, that God is some sort of a killjoy, that, you know, what are you saying? God doesn't want us to have fun? Why can't we do these things? But that's not the case at all. Life is precious. And we ought not to be so ready to risk our lives for the sake of a rush. Life is precious. And God, when it comes to the Lord, he certainly is no killjoy. I mean, that is just such a wrong view of God for us to ever walk away from any of his law and think that he's just trying to rain on our parade. What a terrible thing. He is the author of life, the giver of life, the one who is life abundant and gives that life abundantly to his people. Men are the ones who are the true killjoys. especially the ones who kill themselves in the pursuit of joy. Number 9, slander and gossip is forbidden. Slander and gossip is forbidden because by these things we injure a person's name or reputation. James 3, 9 and 10, talking about the tongue. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. He says, my brethren, these things ought not to be so. In Proverbs 10, verses 18 and 19, whoever hides hatred has lying lips, and whoever spreads slander is a fool. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. Slander and gossip are a violation of the sixth commandment. Now, this is a sin that many people, even in the church, seem to wink at. We all know it's a sin, but, you know, it's understood. It's sort of okay. There are all kinds of ways that we commit this sin. And many of us are so delusional that we sometimes persuade ourselves or try to persuade ourselves and others that we are somehow justified in spreading gossip or outright slandering the good name of others. We figure ways to justify it in our own minds. Some folks try to justify their slander or gossip by claiming that they're simply trying to share their, quote, concerns with others. But folks, we need to be very careful in this regard. It's one thing to genuinely seek counsel and to have true concern over a matter. But it's an altogether different matter if your motive is wrapped up in wanting to have the stage in order to take pot shots at a brother or sister in Christ when they're not even present to defend their good name. Let us be quick to recognize just how terrible of a sin this is. It's like cancer because it spreads quickly and it destroys all that it comes into contact with. It breaks fellowship. It can ruin churches. Folks, whenever you say something about somebody that tears them down in the eyes of others, you're essentially committing murder. And whenever you give your ear to hear such gossip or slander, you're an accomplice to murder. No physician can heal the wounds of the tongue. Now, if you know people who tend to gossip and slander, beware. It's quite likely that you too have been the object of their sharp tongues. Rather than give your ear to their gossip or slander, if you love them, point them to Christ. James reminds us in chapter 5, verse 19 and 20, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Number 10, intemperance is forbidden. Intemperance is forbidden. If we drink too much alcohol, it's bad for our bodies, which is a sin. If we eat too much and grow overweight as a result, we've committed sin in this area. There are all kinds of ways that intemperance can factor into breaking this commandment. Number 11, this was an interesting one I just recently came across. Not one that you'll probably hear very often, but very interesting nevertheless. Robbing God of his praise is forbidden. And listen to this. You have to see the logic in it. The purpose of life is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. One of the greatest ways we glorify God is by praising him. We're the only creatures in all creation that can actually praise God with our mouths. Now, one of the many reasons as to why it's sinful to kill another person can be found in the fact that every one of us is either actually or potentially somebody who will praise God. And so to take the life of another is to rob God of potential praise. potential praise that is due his holy name. Number 12, injuring another person in his or her soul is forbidden. Injuring a person in his or her soul is forbidden. Thomas Watson put it like this. He says, this is the greatest murder of all. Because there is more, he says, more of God's image in the soul than in the body. And though the soul cannot be annihilated, it is said to be murdered when it is deprived of its happiness and is forever in torment. How many are soul murderers, he says. He then goes on to provide us with the various ways that we might be guilty of injuring the souls of others. Number one, he says, is by corrupting others by our bad example. Corrupting others by our bad example. People are prone to follow the examples of others, especially when others are in positions of authority over us. Parents, civil leaders, pastors and elders, older brothers and sisters. All of us need to be careful in the examples that we're giving to those who are around us and under us. We just might be injuring the souls of others by our bad examples. Secondly, by enticing others to sin. We can injure the souls of others by enticing people to sin. We read about the harlot in the book of Proverbs and how she is able to seduce men by making herself look inviting and desirous. Well, we're all capable of doing that same thing in all kinds of other areas in life as well. We might participate in a particular sin and promote that sin by telling others how fun and how exciting it is to do that sin. We might even make sin look cool in the eyes of others and get them to think that committing that particular sin means you're cool too. Earlier, we mentioned the sin of gossip and slander. Well, we can have a way of enticing others to sin and to be slanderous and full of gossip by being quick to give them our ears for such things. That's an enticement for others. You're giving them ears and an invitation to come tell me all the gossip and all the slander that you have to share. We can entice others to sin in the way that we dress. We're going to consider that a little bit more next Thursday, Lord willing. But immodest dress is a stumbling block for many men. And when you dress immodestly, you are enticing people to sin. Watson then goes on to give an example of a couple of ways in which ministers can injure the souls of others. Number one, he says, we can injure the souls of others as ministers by starving them. By starving them. Ministers who don't preach God's word to their flocks are guilty of starving the sheep. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, pastors are commanded to feed the flock which is among you. Now, sadly, there are sheep who are being malnourished from week to week because ministers care more about entertaining their flocks than they do about feeding them. This is a huge danger. Ministers can also injure the souls of others by poisoning them with error. By poisoning them with error. Matthew 23, verse 15, those shocking words that Jesus says to the Pharisees. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much the son of hell as yourselves. By teaching error. Those who teach works-based salvation are poisoning the sheep. Those who teach any heresy, any wrong view of any doctrine within the Scriptures is guilty of poisoning the sheep and doing great harm to the souls of others. Ministers must beware. Let's turn our attention now to what is required then in this commandment. We could spend a lot of time considering the opposite of all those things that we've just mentioned. And I'd encourage you to do that at some point in your life, whether later on today or in the coming weeks, to contemplate the opposite of some of these things we've looked at. But this morning I'd like to bring to your attention just a few things which are required by this commandment that we might not so readily think about when we do think about the sixth commandment. because life is a precious gift given to us by God, and because we're created in the image and likeness of God, we're to be good stewards of our own lives and the lives of others. We're to be good stewards of our own lives and the lives of others. Practically speaking, that means we are to encourage studies and to encourage research in the medical fields, which are aimed at learning the causes of various diseases and how to cure them. This is a good thing to do. We ought to do those things that tend to our good health, which means if we have the ability to eat well and to exercise, we ought to. We ought to care for these lives that God has given to us. Of course, like anything in life, people can get carried away in this to the point that health becomes their God and their religion. Certainly, that's something you see all around us in our day and age. We need to always keep in mind the fact that we're simply to be good stewards of our lives. We have no control over how long we might live. There are plenty of, if you look around, there are plenty of healthy people in this world who end up dying of cancer or some other terminal diseases. So there's no guarantee that if you eat healthy and exercise, it means you're going to live long. Those are simply things you ought to be doing to be a good steward of the life God has given to you. Not because there's some promise in it that you might live longer. See? We do well to support our government in those areas where they're working to reduce accidents on the road, accidents in the air, accidents on the sea, and etc. We ought to encourage being proactive in preparing for disaster relief and things like this. This is caring for the lives of others. This is promoting life. Now, as we consider this, what is required in this commandment, we might also change that terminology around a little bit and say that it's not just what is required, but it's what it means to be pro-life. What it means to truly be pro-life. Well, to be truly pro-life means that we're to preserve life when it's in our power to do so. We're to preserve life when it's in our power to do so. In Proverbs 24, verses 11 and 12, deliver those who are drawn toward death, and hold back those stumbling to the slaughter. If you say, surely we did not know this, does not he who weighs the hearts consider it? He who keeps your soul, does he not know it? And will he not render to each man according to his deeds? And then in Psalm 82, in verses 3 and 4, defend, we are told, defend the poor and the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and to the needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Free them from the hand of the wicked. So in light of that, a question for us to consider this morning is, how pro-life are we really? Are we as troubled by the deaths of babies and young children who die from being malnourished and uncared for after being brought into this world as much as we care about them in the womb? Are we concerned for the sick, the poor, the needy, the hungry, the elderly, the fatherless, the widows, and the destitute as much as we are for the children within the womb? We ought to be. Folks, life is valuable. All of life is valuable. Being pro-life means that we need to care for others. It means we need to be about the business of looking out for the good and the well-being of all of our neighbors, not just the ones in the womb, though they are just as important as the ones outside the womb. Being pro-life means we're to institute laws and penalties that reflect the fact that life is valuable and that it's to be protected. In this light, our government is required by God to institute capital punishment for crimes worthy of the death penalty. It's for this reason that Paul tells us God has given the civil magistrate the sword. They have the duty and the right to take the life of those who are worthy of the death penalty. Thomas Watson had an interesting saying. He said, a felon having committed 6 murders, the judge may be said to be guilty of 5 of them because he did not execute the felon for his first offense. That's also the case that judges can make the opposite mistake and take the life of the innocent, right? They can make a bad judgment call and put to death those who are innocent. So judges have a very important place in our society as they're given this responsibility to make these decisions. You remember, even though Pilate washed his hands and thought that by washing his hands and not making a decision about Christ, it relieved him of any responsibility in the death of Christ. Well, we know that that isn't the case at all, because it was in his power. It was in his power to free Christ, but he didn't do it. So judges can be equally liable for innocent death by not taking an action. Being pro-life means we will do whatever we have to do to defend ourselves should that need arise. The scriptures clearly teach that a man is permitted to take the life of another man if his life is being threatened. Being pro-life means that as a nation, we ought not only to be involved, we ought not to be involved in wars which can be called unjust wars. If a war is not a just war, and you are fighting in an unjust war, you're guilty of murder for every life that you take. That's murder. Being pro-life will result in us tending to our spiritual health. If we are truly pro-life, we're going to tend to our spiritual health. It means we're going to be sure to be a people who worship the Lord, because worship is good for the soul. It means that we're going to be people who are in the means of grace, in the Word, in prayer, and in the sacraments, because these are the means that God has given to us to care for our spiritual well-being. It means we will see to it that good works are flowing out of our lives as a fruit of the Spirit, as evidence of His hand at work in us and through us. And one of the glorious fruits of all of that is that we grow in our assurance of salvation, which, again, is good for the soul. Now to our conclusion. This is yet another one of God's commandments which every one of us is guilty of breaking. You'll see a common theme throughout this series in the law. At the end of it, we're always going to be standing guilty before the Lord for breaking these commandments. So in each case, our first response this morning needs to be, or ought to be, to cry out to God for forgiveness and to repent. To cry out to God for the grace to be more faithful in keeping His commandments. Now, the good news is that there is forgiveness with our Lord. You may be guilty of murder in all kinds of ways this morning, but no matter how guilty you are, and no matter what form of murder you have committed, you can be forgiven. You can be forgiven. And the reason I can say that is because Jesus paid the ultimate death penalty for His people. In fact, it's quite ironic to note that our redemption was brought to pass through others breaking this commandment. You ever thought about that? Jesus was murdered. Jesus was murdered. He was killed unlawfully because He was innocent. He had committed no sin. He died, though, a sinner's death. But again, the good news is that what man meant for evil, God meant for His glorious good. Jesus was killed in time that you and I might live eternally. It was through the murder of Jesus that we can be forgiven for the murders we have committed. All you have to do is look to Him this morning and call upon His name, and you can be free from all the guilt of all your sin. And finally, one of the greatest ways we can keep this commandment is by pointing people to Jesus, who alone is the way, the truth, and the life. If we really are pro-life, and if we really care for our neighbor, we will do what we can to share the gospel of life with our neighbors. Whether it's through our deeds and witness or through our words, that we would point Him to alone as the key to life and is willing to give it to whomever will call upon His name. Amen. Please join your hearts with me in prayer.